Thank you very much, Pastor Steinke. Thank you, Faith Baptist Church. What a joy to be back with you. And I must say again, what a beautiful location that God has provided you with. I am so grateful for the facilities that He has given you here. I remember back when I went over to the old church and I enjoyed being there. I did get lost. There was one night after service, Pastor Monty, I was trying to make my way somewhere, and I think I didn't come out until the next morning. There were so many, you know, little hallways and labyrinths and so forth, and I just kind of kept circling around. I think I was there all night, but it was a little traumatic. I'm so grateful for this one. It's just kind of a straight shot right across. Everything's right there. I just love that. Thank you so much for making it simple. If I had been a rat, I probably would have gotten caught in one of those traps, you know, that just keep circling around the rest of my life. I love this church because of the heart that you have for the gospel, for missions, and especially for Bible translation. I am so grateful for what you are doing. You're making an impact on the world. You may not be aware of it, but one day when you reach heaven, you're going to realize that this is a very special church, and I consider it an honor to be here as a part of this missions conference. I love the theme of this conference, Beyond Their Power. You know, God wants us to trust Him to be the power that will enable us to do beyond what anyone else would think is possible within the scope of our own ability. It's not about us doing the work, it's Him doing the work through us. And I'm so thankful for a missions conference because it's not only a reminder of what we're supposed to be doing, it's also a conference that enables us to see beyond that which is normally right around us. We get so focused on ourselves, on our work, on our family, that we forget about one of the greatest purposes of life, which is to give the gospel to every creature. And I hope this missions conference will stir your heart as it already has mine. If you would, open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12, and we'll read through verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. A couple of things while you're turning there. I do have some prayer cards out on the front in the lobby. If you would take one of those, my wife and I would sure appreciate it. My wife is with me. She's seated right over here. Marcy, would you please stand, please, so that the folks can see where you are. If you were here last night, you ladies heard my wife speak, and I'll have to tell you, I believe the Lord just blessed me immensely the day that I got married to this beautiful lady. How many of you have your faith promise cards with you? Can you grab that real quick and just kind of put that up in the air for me, just so I can see that? If you have that there, would you try to find it and then hold that up? All right. This is something we need to be praying about, okay? I encourage you, even as I'm preaching this morning, I hope that you're praying about what God would have you do. I would be excited to learn over the next month. Pastor Fielder, I hope you'll let me know what happens as the church makes its decision. And Pastor Monty, I'm praying with you that God would supply every need. Last night, we kind of threw out a challenge that I wasn't anticipating being a challenge, but Pastor Monty, I had three different men come up to me after the service last night and say, hey, I'm praying with you about that $100,000 gift that you're expecting to receive for missions in the church. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be fantastic? I just kind of put that out there. They're not really expecting anyone to even notice. And I had three different men tell me, we're going to be praying that God would put that on somebody's heart. Pastor Monty said somebody could do it, so let's just pray God's will be done. Wouldn't that be amazing if the church had $100,000 and you had to find some missions projects to give that money to? That'd be so hard. I know Pastor Fielder would just struggle with that so much. But I think they could do it. I think they really could. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 12, I'd ask that you follow along as I read these verses. The Bible says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. now and to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts over these next few moments. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, that your name would be honored and glorified in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to communicate the truth that you have put upon my heart. And Lord, I pray also that every one of us would be very sensitive to the specific will and direction that you have for our life. Lord, we know that the souls of men are at stake, and the decisions made today will make an impact that will last for all of eternity. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to do that which is your will for our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever considered why God saved you? With nearly 8 billion people in the world today, that God would look down from heaven all the way to earth and would put his eyes on me and desire that I should come to Christ. That's an amazing thought. Every single person in this room is a testimony of God's grace. We could take the time, but we want, that you could tell us how it is that you came to that moment in your life where you understood your need of a Savior, you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you felt, you experienced that incredible joy that comes when we realize that we now have a relationship with God, and that if something happens to this earthly body, we're going to be absent with the body and present with the Lord. But maybe you've asked yourself, why me? When there's so many millions of people around the world that have never even one time heard the name of Jesus Christ, why did I get saved? Why was it that the Lord blessed the United States of America and allowed the Bible to be so well known here and that churches should spring all over the country? Do you realize that there are no other countries like the United States of America that have been blessed in that way? You can't go to other countries on earth and find groups of 500 people sitting in auditoriums like this, not just here in the area around Indianapolis, of which there are probably several that are gathered even today, but in almost every major city in America, someone is preaching the gospel even right now as we're meeting here. That is an amazing blessing that God has bestowed upon us. So many countries would wish to even have one church like Faith Baptist Church, and yet they do not. And so why is it that God saved me? Well, perhaps someone would say, because God loved me, and you would be right. Someone mentioned John 3:16 a few moments ago, for God so loved the world. There's a phrase that I've memorized in several different languages, and it's a phrase that means God loves you. In Hindi, that phrase is Prabhu Parmeshwar apko pyar karta hai. In Telugu, Devaru mimulnu prema tsutsunaru. In Thai, Prajao rugtan. In Mongolian, Borhan tan tairte. In Russian, Bog Livit Tevya. In Romanian, Dumnezeu te iubiste. In Ukrainian, Bog Livit Tebe. In Chinese, Shangdi Aini. In Nahuatl, Totatsin Mitsniki. In Mixtec, Diosiki Ivi, Indra Shindra Yo'o. In Hebrew, Elohim Ohevotka. In Greek, Theos Agapasu. In Maya, Dios Nohochtu Ka'ani, Diosu Yakumaech. In Mam of Guatemala, Akman Dios Inchkontia. In Quichua of South America, Dios Cantacuyan. In German, Gott liebt dich. In French, Dieu s'aime vous. In Italian, Dio ti ama. In Catalan, Deo te estima. In Spanish, Dios te ama. And in English, God loves you. Are you aware of the fact? Amen. Praise God. Are you aware of the fact that in the same way that God loves you enough to save you, God has a specific will in mind for which he has saved you and me? Oh, that God would help us to understand this. In our text in verse number 16, it says this, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." That little phrase, I obtain mercy, is a biblical way of saying what we sometimes might express as, I got saved. Maybe a young child coming to his parents after a Sunday school class and say, "Mommy, Mommy, Jesus came into my heart this morning." Paul would have said it this way, "I obtained mercy." He says, "For this cause I obtained mercy." And so what was it that happened that God would have chosen the Apostle Paul? What was it that God had in mind when he saved the Apostle Paul? First of all, I would submit to you that the first reason that God would save us is to change us. You see, when God came into our life, when God saved us, he saved us to change me. He wanted to change me. He did not want me to stay in that same condition in which he found me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. No, he wanted to change me. Notice what happens in the life of the Apostle Paul. In verse number 13, it says this, "Who was before a blasphemer." What exactly is blasphemy? Blasphemy is attributing to the devil that which God does, or attributing to God that which the devil does. Do you remember the story of Job? Job loses everything. He loses his children. He loses his possessions. He's lost just about everything he had. And his wife comes to him and says to Job, "Job, curse God and die. Tell God this is his fault." That would be blasphemy. Curse God and die. Job, what else do you have to live for? But you see, in the midst of total destruction, Job had faith in God that was unwavering. And he believed that God could return a blessing upon him that was even greater than what he had before. And Job chapter 42, the end of the story, is that Job received twice as many goods, twice as many animals. His flocks were twice as big as they were before. And not only that, he had 10 more children. By the way, you'd say, "Well, Brother Bill, that doesn't work out. It's not twice as many." Oh, actually, it is. You see, he already had 10 that were waiting for him in glory. Now he had 10 more. Can I tell you, those of you who have lost a child, your heart may be broken at the loss of that child, but you know that one day you will see them again. And can I tell you that that sometimes will keep you going when nothing else will help you in your time of grief? So God saved me to change me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed into this world, but be ye," watch this, "transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is that verse talking about? God saved me to change me. See, not only was Paul blasphemous, secondly, the Bible says concerning him that he was a persecutor. He hated Christians. He wanted to destroy all Christians. He wanted to kill all Christians. You remember that that's the whole reason why he went up there to Antioch? He was trying to find Christians that he could kill. And not only was he a persecutor, the Bible says that he was injurious. Injurious means that he picked fights. He was always looking to find someone with whom he could fight. He was a very violent man. Now, I want you to think about the worst person you know right now. Hopefully, it's not your spouse. Maybe it's a neighbor. And frankly, you've tried to reach out to that person. You've tried to help them. Maybe it's a colleague at work. Maybe it's someone that's in your class at school. And frankly, they're just impossible to live with. They are wicked. They are vile. They are violent. They are horrible. It's a person that, if in all honesty you never saw them again, you would not feel a great loss. Now, imagine that person. Imagine that person that is such a horrible person someday coming to Christ and then being changed so much that they might be invited to stand behind this very pulpit and preach the gospel. You'd say, "Brother Bill, for that to happen, it would take a miracle." Can I remind you that every time a person gets saved, it's a miracle? You see, God saved us to change us. How much did he change in the Apostle Paul's life? Look what it says at the end of verse number 13. He says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. How did God do this? Well, first of all, he used mercy. Not only that, verse 14 says that he used grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. He also used faith. So God used mercy, he used grace, he used faith, and he used love. Four tools that God used to change the life of the Apostle Paul. And to the extent that Paul says, look, you need to know, I was a very, very wicked man. I was the worst person you could have ever met. Verse number 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By inspiration, the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to tell the world that he was the worst sinner who had ever lived. The worst one. So how great was this transformation? Look, please, at verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Here is this man that by all accounts was the worst sinner who had lived, and he now preaches and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of transformation that God wants to make in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, when we come to Christ, he saves us so that he can change us. He wants to change me. He wants to make me to be a new person, someone that I had never been before. He wants to use me in a greater way. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness and humble ourselves before God, because you see, God wants us, as we confess our sins, he is then able to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This last week I was reading a book. It's entitled Faith is the Victory. And I read a little statement in there that I thought was just amazing about the prodigal son and the difference between the prodigal son and the son that never did go away, the older son. The book said this: the holiness of the prodigal son lay in his sense of sinfulness, but the sin of the other boy lay in his sense of righteousness. You see, as long as we look at ourselves and we think, I am righteous, I don't need this. I am righteous, I don't need to be saved. I am righteous, I don't need to go to church. I am righteous, I don't need the Bible. I am righteous, I don't need these things. We will continue in our sin. But it's when we fall down in humble submission before God and we say, dear God, I am a sinner. Or as that publican who beat his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is at that moment that God can reach down into our lives and make this change that no one else could make. And so God saved Paul so that he could change him. And God saves me so that he can change me. Number two. Why does God save me so that others can be saved? Please go back to verse number 16 again. It says, howbeit for this cause, that is Paul, I obtained mercy, I got saved, that in me first, see the first step is in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. First to change me, but it does not stop there. It continues. It says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The second reason why God saves me is so that others can be saved. Do you realize that the reason God saves us is because, yes, he wants to change us, but then he wants that to go on and affect someone else? I remember a man by the name of Armando in our church in Mexico who got saved. Armando was a very wicked man and a very violent man. He and his friend Leopoldo had a business. Some of you might perhaps like to find someone in this particular business. What their business was, during the week they had a regular job, and all of the money that they got from that job they'd give to their wife for all of the expenses in the home. But they had a weekend job. It was only on Friday afternoon, Friday evening. And what they would do is they would go around and beat people up for money. If you had a problem with your neighbor, you'd give them $100 or whatever the fee was, and they'd go over to your neighbor's house, they'd beat them within an inch of their life, and they'd tell them, "Don't you ever mess with so-and-so again." And that would probably be the last time that you'd ever hear from that particular neighbor. You would not have problems with them anymore. The Armando and Leopoldo business was going great guns. I mean, they had a corner on the market there. That whole neighborhood, they lived in fear of Leopoldo and Armando. Well, Armando got saved, and that kind of messed up the business. Polo went over to Armando's house on a Friday afternoon, and he said, "Hey, Armando, I've got a couple of jobs for us tonight." And Armando said, "Hey, I don't think I should probably go with you tonight." And Polo said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, last Sunday I went to a church with my wife and I actually got saved, and I just don't think I should be a part of this anymore." Polo said, What are you talking about? You got saved. What does that mean?" He says, "I'm a different guy now." He said, I'm not going to continue to live that way." Well, Polo got mad. Monday morning, he showed up at church. I remember I was there inside the church building. I was working in one of the classrooms. I had a hammer and a chisel, and I was chiseling some stuff in the wall because that's the way that we put in our electric there. And I was working, and he came in. And this guy's about 5'10", but he was built like a barrel. He was a professional wrestler, among other things. And he came in with this loud voice, and he said, "Who's in charge?" And I pointed down the end of the hallway, and I'm like, "My dad?" Sorry, my dad. I took him down to Dad's office. Dad took him in. He was still shouting for the next 15 minutes. I was down the hall, "Dear God, help my dad not to die." I still kept the hammer in case, you know. And 2 hours later, Polo came back out. He was a changed man. He'd been crying. That surprised me, but God had saved him. Well, Polo became faithful to church. Pastor Monty, he drove a bus for our church. The best guy you could possibly get to drive a bus, okay? Shows up at somebody's house. "Excuse me, sir, you're coming to church with me tomorrow morning. You'll be ready at 9:15. I'm picking you up." No problem. Best bus route we ever had. Hands down. People came to church, never ever thought they'd make it. They came. They came with Polo. He was fantastic. He got enrolled in our Bible Institute. Polo became a preacher. He became a preacher. He had a mission service in his own neighborhood where former people that he had beaten up were coming to Christ as they heard him preach the gospel. Can I tell you that God saved Armando and changed Armando so that Polo could get saved? So what God does in our life is he saves me so that he can change me so that others can be saved. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The fact of the matter is my life needs to be a pattern so that other people can come to Christ. My testimony is a key so that other people can understand why they need God. As God begins to change my life, other people are watching this transformation, and they say, "Hey, if God can change that filthy, wretched man over there, well, maybe he could change me." I remember preaching a message one time on how God changes lives in Pachuca, Hidalgo. And it was a large group of people. And there in the back, there was a man who was standing during the entire service. And I could tell that he was under conviction. At the end of the service, as I turned the invitation over to the pastor, he motioned to me from the back like this. I went back to him. He said, "Sir," he said, "do you really believe what you said tonight?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Do you really think God can change me?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Sir, you don't understand how bad I am. I am a very wicked man." I said, "Sir, I promise you, in the Bible talks about David who killed people. God changed David. The Bible talks about people who were drunkards. God changed them. God changed all kinds of people. God can change you as well." He said, "Sir, you need to understand something. This afternoon, I was sitting in my chair at home. I had a loaded pistol in my hand. And I was about to take my life. My wife came home. I didn't expect to see her. And she said, hey, listen, I had to come by. I forgot something at the house. Would you please go with me to church tonight? Would you please go with me to church? He said, and for some reason, I said, okay, I'll go. He said, I never come to this church. He said, but I decided that if God could change me at church tonight, then I wouldn't take my life. He said, so I'm asking you, are you sure God can change me? And I said, yes, sir. He said, because if not, I'm going home after church tonight, and I know where that pistol is, and once my wife goes to bed, I'm going to take my life. I said, sir, I can promise you that God wants to change your life. And that night he got saved. His wife was watching. And when he and I knelt down on the concrete back there in the back of the auditorium, she came running out. She embraced him. She said, oh, I've been praying for you the whole service that God would speak to you. You see, why God saves us is to change us so that others can be saved. I got on a plane in Bogota, Colombia. I was flying to Bucaramanga. I don't know where they come up with names like that. I'm seated on the aisle, and after I get seated, I thought to myself, you know, I really should grab my Bible and maybe read it for a while here on the plane. And so this lady came down the aisle, very well-dressed, looked like a business lady, and she said, excuse me, sir, I have the seat there next to you. And so I stood up so that she could sit down. And she was one of these ladies, maybe you've seen one like this, but they had all kinds of bags. You know, there's only supposed to have like a certain number of things when you get on a plane. But this, I mean, she had like six bags, you know, and it's all everywhere. And she starts putting things here and putting things there all around her, you know. And so I grabbed my Bible, sat down, opened my Bible, started reading it. All of a sudden, she noticed me. She turned around, saw me, and she gasped. She actually screamed. She's like, ah! And I said, is something wrong? And she said, as she said it, she started crying. She said, you're a preacher. And I said, yes. She said, can you help me? I said, yes, ma'am. And so I showed her how to be saved. The whole time I'm speaking with her about her need for salvation, she's just blustering and blubbering. I mean, there's mascara rivers coming down her face, if you know what I mean. We got to the end. It took about half an hour. I wanted to make sure she understood well what I was saying. She prayed and accepted Christ as her Savior. I gave her some space, a little bit of time to kind of get collected over there. She said, sir, I need to tell you something. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I was a pastor for 18 years. And I became a pastor because my friend told me that if I became a pastor, I'd make a lot of money. And I sold books and I preached in conferences. And I said everything that everybody wanted me to say, but I never really believed it myself. She said, and so after 18 years of being a pastor, I thought, well, that's just hypocrisy. I don't want to live that way anymore. And so I gave that up, and I decided I'd never go to church again. I didn't believe the Bible. I didn't think anybody really believed it. She said, but my daughter 6 months ago went to a church in Bogota. She said, it's a Baptist church. And she came back on a Sunday morning and she told me, Mom, you'll never guess what happened. She said, first of all, you need to know the Bible really is true. She said, but secondly, I got saved this morning. Mom, I trusted in Jesus this morning. He's real. And the mom's like, oh, you've got to be kidding. Don't tell me that. And for 6 months, they argued. And for 6 months, she watched the transformation in her daughter. She said that morning on the way to the airport, the daughter had been begging her mom and saying, Mom, please accept Christ. If your plane falls, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. Mom, I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. Mom, please get saved. Mom, please get saved. And the mom said, look, if God's real, then let him put a preacher next to me on the airplane. And then I'll believe. She said, and when I looked over and you had your Bible out, I thought, oh my goodness. She said, and I realized that God had won. She said, thank you for showing me how to be saved. When we got to Bucaramanga, she got off the plane. She did not go get her bags. She sat down on the floor right there in the middle of the terminal, right there where you're supposed to grab your bag. She didn't worry about anything. She's still crying. She's on the phone with her daughter. She said, "You won't believe what happened. God sent a preacher and he sat him right next to me on the plane. I got saved. He told me what you've been telling me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm canceling this meeting here. I'm going to get on the next plane back to Bogota. I want you to meet me there at the airport. We've got a lot of things we need to talk about. Why does God save me? So that he can change me. But secondly, so that others can be saved. But there's a third reason here in our passage. In verse number 17, the Bible says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The third reason is this: so that God can be praised. Why does God save me? So that he can change me. Why does God save me? So others can be saved. Why did God save me? So that he, God, could be praised. Oh, he is worthy of all praise. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is why God saved me, is so that I could be changed, so that others can be saved, so that God can be praised. He's the only King of Kings. He's the only Lord of Lords. He is the only one who is eternal, immortal, invisible, and wise. He is the only one who deserves our honor and glory and praise forever and ever and ever. There is only one impediment to God's plan. And that is my sin. You see, when I continue in sin and I don't allow God to change me, that sin in my life then becomes an obstruction for other people to get saved. My sin then becomes the obstacle for God to get praise. That's the only thing that's keeping me from doing God's will. One of the reasons that this church hosts a missions conference is to remind us of one of our purposes in life. See, one of our God-given purposes in life is so that others can be saved, so that God can be praised. And what we hope will happen this week is that there are some of you that are going to understand that and say, "I need to be more involved. I need to be more involved in reaching my Jerusalem right here in Indianapolis area and Avon and Danville. I need to reach my neighbors with the gospel. But beyond that, I need to reach the world with the gospel," and we can do that as we give to foreign missions. And not just give, as Brother Tim Cleghorn said this morning, to give of ourselves. It may be that someone here needs to go to the mission field. It may be that there's a young person or even an older person who needs to surrender their life to go and serve God on the mission field. 21 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Ghana, West Africa. That particular trip was an amazing trip. We went to a town by the name of Troubadour, among other places that we went. And in Troubadour, we spent the day soul winning. It was very hot that day. I think it was 126 degrees. While we were out, we arrived at this one home, and you don't knock on a door there. You just walk in the house. The doors are open. We walked in, and I sat down, and of course, the custom is, as soon as you sit down, they kind of notice. Like, you'd probably notice if someone walked in your house and just sat down on the couch. And so the lady of the house went into the kitchen, grabbed a glass of water for myself and the gentleman who was with me, and she came out, and in Chui, she says to us, "Akwaba." That means welcome. So we responded to her, and we said, "Ya'ason." Ya'ason means thank you for the welcome. Thank you for receiving us. She then asked us, she said, "Why have you come?" And I said, "I've come with a message from God." And she said, "Oh, that's great." She said, "Did you bring the money?" Well, God hadn't told me about money. And I said, "Well, you know, the Lord didn't tell me about money." I said, "Why did you want money?" And she got very serious, and she said, "Well, 3 months ago, my husband died. And his family thinks that I poisoned him. and I'm fed up. I don't want to live anymore. She said, I wanted money because I have three small children and I wanted to go to the pharmacy and buy some medicine, and I know what kind of medicine to buy, and I'm going to give it to them, and then they're going to die, and then once they're dead, then I'm going to take the medicine and I want to die because we can't live like this. We just want to go wherever he is. I said, well, ma'am, God told me he doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. He's got something he wants you to live for. And she said, oh. I said, as a matter of fact, God wants to give you eternal life. She said, oh, I've never heard about that. What does that mean? And I showed her how that she could be saved. And that day she got saved. 17.5 years later, I went back to Trubadom. By that time, they had a large group of people that were meeting on Sunday mornings. They actually had a church building. When I first went the first time, that was the first time anyone had ever preached the gospel that evening. We came back, and they had a beautiful auditorium, especially for African style. Probably about 200 people were there that morning. I preached, and after the service, I went to the back, and I was shaking hands as they were leaving the church. This lady kind of held back for a while, but then she came up to me, and she said, excuse me, sir, do you remember me? And I said, well, ma'am, I don't know that I do. And she said, well, you came to my home many years ago, and I told you that I wanted to die, but you told me that God wanted me to live. She said, do you remember that? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, well, I just want to say thank you. I'd like to introduce you to my three children. Her two daughters were there. Now they were in their 20s. She said, these are my two daughters. She said, and this is my son. He's 19. He's in Bible college right now. He wants to be a preacher. Why did God save me? He saved me to change me. He saved me so that other people can be saved. He saved me so that he can be praised. And that's why he saved you. I hope you're fulfilling God's purposes for your life. Because one day when we stand before his throne, he's not going to ask us what kind of job we had. He's not going to ask us what kind of a car we drove. He's not going to ask us what kind of a house we lived in. There's only one thing that is going to matter, and that is, did we do God's will while we were here upon this earth? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, please. Our Heavenly Father, would you please speak to our hearts? Would you please help us to focus, Lord, on what's important to you? Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Oh, how we need your help. Lord, would you please allow us today to remember that transformation that you have made in our lives, and that we would be faithful to do that which is your will. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around right now. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Brother Bill, I still remember that day when God saved me. I'm so grateful that he saved me. Would you raise your hand with mine? I'd like to... Amen. Just rejoice with you. Amen. Praise God. You can lower your hands. I noticed several of you were not able to raise your hand. I'd like to talk to you for just a moment. If you don't know for certain that you would spend eternity with Christ in heaven, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. Would you please get that taken care of? You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That includes you. God wants to save you. You're a sinner. Yes, and you're separated from God. But Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I would love to know for sure. I'd love to know and have it settled that I'm on my way to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. You'd say, please pray for me. Would you just lift your hand? No one else is looking right now, but I'd love to pray for you. You'd be here and you'd say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Is there anyone at all like that? Very well. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, Brother Bill, the fact is I've never led a soul to Christ. And if God saved me so that others can be saved, I realize that it's part of my responsibility to share the gospel with others. And you'd say, Brother Bill, please pray for me that God would help me to lead another soul to Christ. Would you raise your hand if that's the desire of your heart? Amen. God bless you. All over the auditorium, amen. God bless you. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Brother Bill, I believe God wants me to be more involved in seeing people saved through the missions giving of my church. And you say, Brother Bill, I want to do more so that souls around the world can know the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand with mine? I'd like to pray for you also this morning. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. My friend, I hope you would join with me this morning in desiring that the name of our Savior would be praised above all else. Could I ask you here in the auditorium to please stand? Would you please stand with me? I'm going to ask our sister.